I did want to today take you into the second half of a sermon that I started last week. I believe it's important that we understand something, and it's something that I believe was most helpful to me when I heard the gentleman on the baptizing tour say to me when his eyes lit up, when he said, "Oh, you keep your Sunday on Saturday." And sometimes it's hard to understand that it really isn't so. So what I am doing in this particular set of sermons is showing you that we take a totally different frame of mind into the keeping of the Sabbath. And I remember that when I was a Sunday keeper and I was going to the Baptist church, that in reality we had nothing to do with sunset. We had no idea about sunset. We always knew that when midnight came, it was the beginning of another day. And when midnight came, it was the end of another day. Here we have in the Church of God, we have the movement of sunset from the summertime to the wintertime. And so we begin to understand a number of things about it. And when I first came into the church, I never paid any attention to when the sun set. All I knew was that I sat on my porch after I went to church, after listening to a 3.5-hour sermon, and that was a fact. That's what it was. We had another preacher who came who was younger, and he only spoke 3 hours and 25 minutes. So it was that kind of situation. But I come home and I would sit on the porch, bored half out of my skull. And my mother used to say, "Isn't this wonderful to keep the Sabbath?" And I say, "No." You know, I was honest with my mother. She would say, "Isn't this wonderful to hear this sermon? 3.5 hours on steel chairs." And, you know, I was numb. And I went home and I still stayed numb for hours after that. But the point was, we had a movement away from Sunday keeping to keeping the Sabbath day the way God has intended. And it took me time to learn that. And I began to realize that we didn't any longer go shopping on Saturday, unless, of course, we have a strict emergency. We recognized that we didn't go and play basketball in the afternoon, because that's what we used to do in the Baptist church after church service. We didn't then go and wash our cars. We didn't go and do a number of things that, you know, that we used to do back then. And so the day took on a totally different meaning. We have a totally different approach and a totally different attitude. So today what I'm going to do is not necessarily just talk about the do's and don'ts of a Sabbath, but I want to talk about an attitude. I want to talk about a frame of mind. I want to talk about something that perhaps we just haven't wrapped our minds around all the time, or maybe we forgot about that. And I'd like to share that with you today in this particular part of the time of the sermon. Revisiting the Sabbath Day, that was the title of the sermon. The concept that we had behind it was to understand how we keep the Sabbath and what things we do on the Sabbath to enhance the keeping of it. We laid the foundation starting last week, which we said the last Sabbath we saw that God, in giving the Ten Commandments, spoke with terrifying manifestations. We recognized that these were people who were carnal. They didn't know better. They didn't know how to understand a number of things. And so God spoke to them, and they trembled at the fact that the mountain smoked. They trembled at the fact that there was the power of God seen in the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes that were going on. And it terrified those individuals. And Moses told them that God was there to test them, that his fear might be before them always. And so we don't have that same situation. We in the Church of God just simply don't have that kind of trepidation. But we do have a different type, and that is the reverence and the fear and the respect for God in doing the things that need to be done. And so what we do is we set about, from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night, to live a totally different life. And it is not the life of keeping your Sunday on Saturday. It becomes very different. It becomes a different frame of mind. We saw in the sermon last week that the Sabbath is the test commandment. We saw that God measures our growth by how we use this 24-hour period. He looks at us, he watches us, and he evaluates us in the concept of judgment, in the concept of evaluating who and what we are, seeing how we handle it, seeing how we handle it. I talked last week about the very fact that when I first began, I did not understand a lot of things, and therefore it took time and it took a relationship with God and with those who taught me and trained me in coming to the ability to grow in understanding the Sabbath. Our Sabbath, I said, reflects the relationship we have with God. And when we come here together, that's one part of it. But the other part of it is the relationship that we have with God. But how we keep the Sabbath, how we keep the Sabbath says something about us. God evaluates our spiritual development as He sees us keeping the Sabbath. It becomes an extremely important thing to understand those basic principles that He has given. I pointed out last week that there is a special Sabbath covenant. There is a special Sabbath covenant between God and His people. It is a sign. Just as there is a mark of the beast to point out who the devil's people are, there is a mark to show who God's people are. And this is where we are today as we are reflecting a very special covenant and a sign between Him and us that we are His people. It's a beautiful thing. It's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. If you read the scripture that says in Matthew 24, pray that your flight won't be in the winter or on the Sabbath day, you can understand that it means the Sabbath day is in effect at that time. But secondly, I think we're going to find ourselves in an interesting test, whether we're in Jerusalem or some other area of the world. So this Sabbath covenant is very important. It is the sign of the people. It is the sign between God and His people. And in the refresher sermon that I gave last week, I showed you that the commandment tells us not to work. The commandment tells us to rest. The commandment tells us to assemble with others for worship in what we called a holy convocation. I explained to you that that particular word in the Hebrew meant a summons to appear before Him. I pointed out how the dictionary points out to you the importance of a summons and what it does represent. And then last of all, we saw that we were told to fellowship one with the other. So those four principles are what we find in the Sabbath. They're basic. They're simple, but they're concepts that we amplify. They're things that we multiply in as we keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is designed to serve us. We're going to see today from a writer who wrote about coming to an ancient understanding of the Sabbath day, simply not as a member of God's church, but just simply seeing the Sabbath day for what it could do for them. I call it the side benefits of keeping the Sabbath. It is a most interesting article. I'm going to read parts of that to you today to show you a frame of mind that this particular person came to. So the Sabbath is designed to serve us, and we in it to serve God. In so doing, we honor our parent, as we are to do with God, with Jesus Christ, as our elder brother and as our Savior. We saw last week that work-related activities such as communal fires were prohibited. We understood what that was about. We understood that it wasn't a question of turning off your electricity at any time of the year. It had nothing to do with heating your house or whatever that might be. We simply saw that it was a communal fire for the purpose of preparing a tabernacle. And then we saw that there should be reverence for God's sanctuary in respect of the way we come before Him in our dress. And secondly, just simply being there, being on time, being a part of what God has ordained. Now let's begin in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. We've touched on it a little bit, but we want to start here in the concept of something that is going to, I think, be important to our understanding of how the Sabbath day is to be looked at from the point of view of the rest of the week. This is Exodus chapter 16, begins in verse 23. We know of it as being the preparation day. We know of it as simply being called the preparation day. Here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, we read the statement, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until the morning." Now, this had to do with, of course, the receiving of the manna. This, of course, had to do with the fact that God tested them to show them that for 6 days He would give them just enough for that day. And then on the end of that day, at the end of the sixth day, He would give them enough for 2 days. He would keep it so that it did not rot. Now, what was He doing? He was simply showing them the importance of a principle, and that is be prepared to meet the Sabbath. be prepared to meet the Sabbath. We recognize that we live in the 21st century, and it is a very difficult thing to run 6 days, you know, as the expression goes, like riding your horse as fast as you can across the desert, and then coming to a dead stop when the sun sets. If we look at the preparation day, it gives us an ability to understand a principle that when God gives us the Sabbath, He expects us to be simply looking forward to it by using the other 6 days to prepare for it. This is a principle that we see here in the Scripture, that we understand the concept that there was nothing to be given to them on the Sabbath, and it was a reminder that the sixth day was a double portion. That double portion represents preparation. That double portion represents the fact that there is something important as you step away from this sixth day into a sunset and into the final day. And that food that came on the sixth day did not rot. It was a supernatural miracle that occurred, a supernatural miracle. He was placing what he wanted them to understand on this particular day. And so he says in verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the six-day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the principle of baking, the principle of seething or boiling on the day of preparation is here. It's obvious that we're not talking about the heating up of food on the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with cooking on the Sabbath. We just simply see that God had given them this particular commandment to show them that He wanted them to focus on this seventh day, to make it something very special. That's what the principle is here. That is most important to all of us. And, of course, the principle is, again, the amount of work that is involved, not in something that we would cook. So we understand that you cannot compare the ovens and the processes of the 15th century B.C. to what we do today. It's just a totally different thing. But the principle of simply having a preparation day becomes extremely important. So in our modern day, there is still a need for Sabbath preparation, because in many cases, a husband and a wife will work all week long, and they need to have the ability to have the Sabbath in a very meaningful way. So the objective is to start early enough to get that done. And we recognize that we in the ministry have to do the same thing. I have told people over and over again that we start our Sabbath preparation, in reality, sometimes 6 weeks ahead. Now, please understand what I'm about to say. I do not start on a new sermon on Sunday morning. I've started working on this set of sermons. I started working on the set of sermons on the book of Revelation. I started on it, in some cases, 4 to 6 weeks ahead. And much of what you see being brought from this pulpit is brand new. And the reason I do that is because you simply want to be renewed. You want to revive the old principles and then add to it the things that you need to at the present day. So what we find out as ministers, that we do everything to focus on the Sabbath. Whether we're starting weeks ahead of time, we all know that we have to be up here, and you don't want to be up here not prepared. We feel it is important to feed the flock of God. I do not believe in starting a sermon on Friday. I do not believe in starting a sermon on Friday night. If I come to Friday night and I don't have a sermon, I've failed. That's the way I feel. And so you have to understand how important it is for us and how important we want it to be for you as we do everything to focus on the Sabbath. I start in the middle of the week looking for my suit to wear. I look for my best shirt that I can wear. I look to check my shoes to see if they're shine, or to put it another way, to get the dust off as well. Sometimes they're fine, except we get the dust off. The point is, okay, Is it ready to be worn? You know, what do I have to do? All of those things are a part of that. And even to the point of saying, I think I need to lose a few pounds because this suit, she don't fit anymore. You know, that sort of thing. So you have to work at preparing. And right now, I'm preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. I have 10 sermons to prepare for Sabbath and holy days going all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have to be ready. And we don't start when we get there. We start back here. And the principle of preparation is exactly the same thing. So our Sabbath prep might even begin as early as Wednesday or Thursday. Because you don't want to be running, and all of a sudden you stop dead on Friday when the sun sets. That's not the principle. Making sure that we have our Sabbath wear, making sure that we have ourselves ready, taking care of all these other details in our lives that will distract from Sabbath if they are not handled before. It's just that simple. It is that important. Now, we have emergencies. I understand that. That's not where Richard is coming from. I believe that sometimes we have emergencies that simply throw us off. And I understand that. But I think we're ready to go into the Sabbath. We've prepared the best food for that day. We've prepared the best that we can afford to wear. And we have now said, okay, my interests, my pursuits, my business, and my pleasures, cut it off and get it out of your life. I've even found that there was one of the men who worked on the Council of Elders told me that he shut his computer down on Friday night. And I said, thank God for somebody who knows that he has to get something out of his life. And he did. And he found it was so peaceful because he took Friday night sunset until Saturday night sunset and he did not turn on his computer. If somebody needed to see him, they could pick up the telephone and call him. But the principle is that we see that when we pursue the things that are found in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to remember it. You start remembering it not at sundown Friday night. You start remembering it as you prepare through the week. It is a principle that is profound. We cannot pursue our interests completely blind to the meaning of the Sabbath 6 days a week and then abruptly switch gears and avoid our own pursuits on the seventh day. It doesn't work that way. It simply doesn't work that way. It would seem that we would need to keep the Sabbath in mind throughout the week so that we never lose perspective. That is something in the 21st century, in the Church of God, some people have lost. It's a fact. Some people have lost that. While we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first and foremost, remembering the Sabbath throughout the week reminds us of God's way of life. So it's important for us to understand that. Now let me touch on a topic which will carry on from Preparation Day, and that is eating out on the Sabbath. I am not going to go into the topic because we have a paper that was written back about 10 years ago, and we still find that paper is dead on or right on as so far as its explanation. But the issue of eating out on the Sabbath has been raised occasionally over the years. The church has never taught that it is wrong or a violation of the Sabbath to eat out in a restaurant on the Sabbath. Clearly, Christianity involves personal choices for conscience' sake. I've got some. You've got some. There's some things I can't do as a minister. There's some things that people have asked me to do, and I say, I can't do that. There are certain times in marriages I just simply say to a person, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I do not, in good conscience, feel that I can say to God, please bind this marriage. Now, it's a part of simply each individual's Christianity. The Apostle Paul took the position that he would eat no meat if it caused somebody to stumble. To eat or not to eat meat was a conscious choice that he could make. The act itself was not a matter of sin. So therefore, what we understand is the position of the church is this, that eating out on the Sabbath or a holy day is a personal decision. It is the view of the church that it is not a violation of Scripture if one chooses to eat out. Now, there are Scriptures we can talk about. Somebody wants to come and talk with me about it. I simply will tell you that I believe what I believe, and if you'd like to discuss it, I'm always happy to be able to do that. But the point is that we do face the fact that this is the principle upon which the church abides and operates. Now, with that in mind, we won't touch that any longer. I'd like to talk about some ideas for making the Sabbath a delight. And then what I want to do is I want to finish the sermon by taking you to an attitude that I found most encouraging and enlightening. And I hope it will be helpful for you. What we understand is there are ideas that make the Sabbath a delight. I think we have to look at certain things about the Sabbath and make them a part of our thinking. For instance, I remember Mr. Horchak's sermon some years ago when he talked about one of the things that you can do to enhance your Sabbath is to visit the sick. He felt that that was something that was very important. Secondly, he said, how about writing a letter or picking up the telephone and calling someone who may be a shut-in, somebody that needs a little bit of encouragement? I have found over the last few years that I have friends in the ministry whose health has taken a nosedive. And I make sure that I am there to call them. And I know how many brethren appreciate someone just calling for 5 minutes to say, hey, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I think that is very important. My friend Lyle Welty, just simply in his health problem, I just simply told him, I'll walk with you all the way through this until you find out what's wrong. And that's where you have to go. And the Sabbath is such a good day to call, to write a letter, and things along that line. Mr. Horchak mentioned studying the Word of God, reviewing things that you haven't touched for years and years. One of my favorites was to go back to the old 59 lessons of the correspondence course. And it was most interesting to read some of the things that were written in 55, 56, 57, and 58. Really some good material. And recently I went through a set of things on Friday night and Sabbath that had to do with the nature of God and Christ. And it was about a 25 or 30 page article. And it was so good to go back because it was the foundation of why we don't believe in the Trinity. And it was excellent material. So again, these are things that you can do. And it just is, it's an enlightenment to be able to do that. As a family, we used to sit around the table. Friday night was our time with our children. We taught principles to our children. We talked about goals. We talked about our future. We talked about where we were going. I believe for me, that was the most enjoyable time. Friday night, as the sun was going down, we chose what meal we were going to have. We gave our son his choice. Then we gave our daughter her choice. Then we gave, I guess we gave my wife her choice too. And I had my choice. And we all decided what we would like to have. And most of all, what kind of dessert. And then on Friday night, we would go down into the basement and we'd sit around. And we would take out a small game of some kind. And we would play. We would talk. We would have that time. Two and a half hours, and then my children being teenagers, I said, okay, you're free. And the first thing they did was block my telephone so that nobody could call me while they called their teenage friends. And so I had 2.5 hours of nice enjoyment, you know, because Friday night was the time sometimes people would call. And so my children had that. We enjoyed that. We did also do something else. As my children got older, we had little small glasses of wine. And that was one small sip for them on the Sabbath. We did not have it any other day, but it was the Sabbath on Friday night. And it was important. It was the day of the week we all came together. We talked about what happened that week. We talked about our goals, our future, where we're going, and some of the problems we faced. Sometimes our children would face problems, and they had difficulty in school. And they had difficulty with friends sometimes, and they needed somebody to talk to. Again, another one that you can talk about, considering your spiritual future. We don't just talk about it on the Sabbath. We talk about it at other times like holy days. But I think the discussion of spiritual future becomes extremely important. And then, of course, putting this life and the work that we have to do in perspective of understanding the will of God. So these are things that he brought out, and I thought I would share a few of those with you. Another one is just simply reading sections of the Bible that deal with God as creator. Sometimes we can watch videos that we can pick up that are proper. There are some of them that I would not show to anybody, but there are some that parents can look at and evaluate as to whether or not they're good. I've gone to cable channels to watch National Geographic on a Friday night or a Saturday late afternoon after we came back from church. I think they were just really great to show the highlights of God's creation. And then we could have a discussion about what the Bible said and what we had seen on this video or TV. Again, parents, you have to be responsible for that. But we sifted and sorted those things. You can walk in the park and you can point out the creation of God. There's nothing greater than to be able to get outside of the asphalt jungle, as we call it. Interactive discussions using newspaper, magazine articles, and the Bible to highlight world problems and God's solutions. I have to tell you that if you watch what's going on, I mean, it's just building and building and building. And that snowball is rolling down the hill. And I think sometimes it's just good to be reminded of those things. Videos from library, various other sources. Sometimes even focus on the family was good in some videos. Not all of them, but in some of them. And this is what we did. Discuss with biblical principle the various topics such as sex, drug, history, etc. These are things that we talked to with our children about many, many times. Special meals, as I talked about on Sabbath. Special family times at meals. Picnics and potlucks at home. Having special friends over for the night to spend on the Sabbath. Church members and the ability to be together as a family. And just simply to realize the Sabbath is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And it's something that when you shut out the world at large, it is really great. I will tell you simply that sometimes television is great. Sometimes television is a pain. I simply will use television on the Sabbath for news. I have my interesting problems with CBS and NBC and Fox. And I'll just tell you that sometimes you have to sift and sort what they have to say. And on the Sabbath, sometimes I do talk back to my television set. I don't know if you do that at all, but RP does that on a regular basis. Or, you know, like you do when you're driving on I-44, you talk back to the drivers sometimes. You understand that. My wife says, why do you do that? I said, I feel better, you know, after I do that. And I don't take it out on you guys. You know that. So it's just interesting to see how you can use the Sabbath in that way. Now, I want to take you to some place that I have never gone before with the church, and I'd like to share with you some things that I hope you'll find most helpful and interesting. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. I want you to go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we find that there are three sections of Scripture that deal specifically with the Sabbath. And we find them in Isaiah 56. So let's begin there. He talks about the Sabbath. And it's interesting that all of these are found at the end of the book of Isaiah. When you look at Isaiah, the second half of the book, you see a different Isaiah from the one at the beginning. And people have said it's two different Isaiahs. No, I think it's the same Isaiah. What I think has happened is that he has turned his reflection from the sins of Israel and the Gentiles to a coming future kingdom and how it's going to be resolved. And I believe that this is most interesting because when you get to Isaiah 56, Isaiah 58, and Isaiah 66, it all talks about the future of keeping the Sabbath. Now, in Isaiah 56, it says, let's notice it here in verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Then he talks about, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. The only way you understand that hold fast my covenant is not the old covenant, not the new covenant. It's the covenant of Exodus 31, verses 13 through 70. This is a special covenant. Now he goes on to say, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give to them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. Again, you see, this whole section is future. This whole section is future. Going on, he said, also the son of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast to my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. So we see a future look. In the keeping of the Sabbath, there has to be a future look. There has to be a frame of mind that you understand is a part of our thinking. I look and I go back to 1956 when I came. I go back and I look at things that have happened over all those years. I look at where I am today. But I also have this look all the way to the future. And you got to keep those things in mind, past, present, and future. These are a part of the thinking about the Sabbath as he shows here in Isaiah 56. Now, let's go over to 66 for a moment, Isaiah chapter 66, and read a couple of scriptures. And then I want to take you back to the most profound section in all the Bible that tells you how to keep the Sabbath in a way that no other place in the Bible tells you. No other place. But Isaiah 66 tells us in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Now what he does in verse 24 is he gets pretty strong about those that they're going to look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. And they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Meaning, again, this is that future look. This is an important thing. You have to grab hold of it in that sense of the word. Now let's go back to Isaiah 58. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. This is a most interesting chapter. Let me tell you why. In Isaiah 58, the first part of the scripture has to do with fasting. It has to do with the frame of mind that God said in Isaiah 58 that they were simply not following the principle of keeping fasting properly. And so we see, as it was pointed out by Mr. Holman, a frame of mind and an attitude that just simply was lacking. But what he does here is he takes us beyond the fasting to something. Instead of apathy, he shows us an important frame of mind, spiritually speaking, or a spirit or a frame of mind that we have to have. Let's read it. There are two verses, and then I want to expound it a little bit by taking you to the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, which I find most helpful in this particular case. Notice verse 13. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." These are big things that you don't find said over in Exodus. You don't find them said in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You find a little bit of a smattering of that in the New Testament. But here you see the covenant of the Sabbath, which simply talks about not doing your pleasures and not doing your own thing, so far as your own words, etc., etc. Notice in verse 14, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, let me take you to the Seventh-day Adventist commentary. He says several chapters in the latter book of Isaiah contain very important references. We find an identification of the Sabbath as the Lord's Sabbath, my Sabbath, as he says, a theme known elsewhere in the Old Testament. Blessedness is pronounced over the person who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. To keep my Sabbath, he goes on to talk about, means to take hold of my covenant, and that particular covenant, as I pointed out, is the special covenant. Now, the reason for singling out the Sabbath, they say, as a particular occasion for maintaining the spiritual or special covenant between God and his community is the fact that the Sabbath is understood as that special covenant sign. That special covenant sign. And therefore, what we see here is something that is most unique because it gives you a deeper amplification of what should be done. The Adventist commentary says the high point of the Sabbath in Isaiah 58, 13, and 14, must be seen as a part of the chapter as a whole and not as an isolated fragment. If it is taken as a part of a larger whole, then a harmonious association between social interests and religious actions, the keeping of the Sabbath, may be recognized. So we see the attitude that was wrong, and we see the attitude that needs to be right. And so he says in the commentary, "The ideal of Sabbath observance is proposed here, and it is found in no other passage in the Old Testament." And I think we begin to understand why. Now, they give a detailed translation of this. We won't go through. We'll just keep it in the King James Version and look at it in the King James Version. But the keeping of the foot, Notice over here, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Let's look at that first and foremost. It means that if you keep your foot on the Sabbath, that you profane it, that you dishonor it. To turn away the foot from the Sabbath, he says, means to turn away from doing one's business on the Sabbath, God's holy time. The Sabbath is, as it were, holy ground and actually holy time. The faithful one is to keep himself on such ground or in such time by not trampling with his foot, but by heeding the following injunctions. Number one, refusing to engage in one's own business affairs on the Sabbath. The Hebrew word, H-E-P-E-S. It is traditionally translated pleasure, a term that means gratification, diversion, enjoyment of the senses of the mind. In short, it means something that gives delight and satisfaction. But the recent translators have said the following. It suggests that the best rendering of the term H-E-P-E-S in our text is business affairs. Business affairs, which found support in other word studies. Man is not to engage in his own pleasure sense, in the sense of seeking his own business or his own affairs on the Sabbath. Let me repeat that line. I stumbled on it. Man is not to engage in his own pleasure in the sense that he seeks his own business or affairs on the Sabbath, or to put it away, to get away from that sort of thing. And I think that's basically the number one principle. Number two, not doing one's own ways. It's a plural. Again, this is another Hebrew word, D-E-R-E-K. This word has rich connotations. It has many different meanings, but it can mean understanding or enterprise. What it means is that without a doubt, we understand that the emphasis is placed on the proverb, the pronoun rather, yours, in connection with ways. These are the ways of human endeavor, undertaking, and enterprise. The keeping of the Sabbath involves a period of rest from such ways of human activity so that one can reflect on the ways of God. Let's go back and just see what he just said. These are the ways of human endeavor that you want to get away from. Undertaking and enterprise need to be put away. He goes on to say, the keeping of the Sabbath involves a period of rest from such ways of human activity so that one can reflect on the ways of God. So you see, there is a spirit. There is a letter and there is a spirit. A letter says, sun goes down at such and such a time. Sun goes down the next night at such and such a time. And you refrain from going to work on that day. But the other part of the spirit has to do with what's going on here, what you're thinking about. Number three, refraining from speaking words on the Sabbath. What does this mean? This particular phrase that is used in the Hebrew is a very difficult one to understand sometimes. It's spelled D-A-B-B-E-R, D-A-B-A-R, which is variously rendered idle talking, or talking idly, or speaking idle words, or in closer affinity to the original text with speaking your own words. If kept in the spirit of the immediate context, appears to refer to any oral communication involved in the pursuit of man's secular affairs, enterprises, or understandings, or undertakings, rather. So we begin to see, again, this frame of mind. We see this particular spirit, this particular attitude that we have to be looking at. He goes on to say, the Sabbath turns out to be a day of highly positive import. Sabbath observance is not a burden. It liberates man from meeting God. It liberates man from for meeting God. The calling of the Sabbath as a delight to appear before God is a delight. It is an enjoyment. He goes on to say, the person who calls the Sabbath a delight is also the one who is to delight in the Lord. And so those are the basic principles. I want to take a whole lot of time in going through the rest of it, but it just simply gives us the ability, the enjoyment that you have is mental, but also the idea of delight in regard to the Sabbath combines both worship of the Lord and finding enjoyment through Him in what He provides spiritually and obviously physically as well. So again, you can go back to the Seventh-day Adventist commentary. There's a whole lot more. I don't have the time to cover it all, but I want to finish the sermon this afternoon by reading to you a most interesting article that I came across just a few years ago. I ran across an article that was written in the United Airlines magazine. It's called Hemisphere. The title of the article was Ancient Wisdom. And what I found about this article was this person was not a member of the church. This person did not understand what we understand so far as the spiritual principles, but this person began to study and they began to grasp something interesting about the Sabbath. And while their way of approaching the Sabbath and keeping it is not necessarily the way we would do it, there's an attitude that is portrayed in this article. And I'd like to share it with you because the writer said, if you and your family are drowning in a sea of to-do lists, try doing nothing for one day each week. That's the subtitle of this particular article. This article triggered some thoughts about the Sabbath, which I think are most interesting. And while you and I probably wouldn't agree with all that the person says, I think we do understand that there are two sides to the Sabbath. There is the spiritual side, and then there is the physical side. Listen to what she says. Her name is Nan Chase. She writes this article. It's much longer than I'm going to read, but I'd like to share with you what it actually says. She goes on to tell us, long ago, she said, I was just another harried working mom, rushing through the day with one thought always in mind. Why isn't there any time? There is, in a moment of divine inspiration, she said, I decided to try an old-fashioned cure for my space-age blues. It's called the Sabbath. And it's a mental health tool that works well today as it did 3,200 years ago, when the Hebrews codified a weekly day of rest as the fourth commandment. She says the beauty of it, it can work for anyone. It has been said that the Sabbath is the Hebrews' greatest gift to humanity. Not really. It's really God's greatest gift to humanity when we begin to understand it. She says, indeed, no matter what religion you practice or don't practice, the day of rest each week brings rich rewards. Christianity, Islam also embrace the idea of a Sabbath on Sunday and Friday, respectively. And the world of the academic has institutionalized the Sabbath as 1 year off every seven for intellectual renewals. So, I mean, the principle they're talking about. Now, she said, if someone were to tell you that there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, and improve productivity at work all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did, but I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I discovered that adherence to a seemingly arcane set of Sabbath rules yielded a precious gift of time. Again, remember, this is not all what we say about the Sabbath, but she's giving you a little bit of the principle that she simply applied, the principle of the Sabbath. She says, my husband and I try to honor the meaning of the Sabbath while adapting the practices to our tastes, our temperaments, and times. Of course, she did it her way. But the principle that she came to, I think, was most interesting. She goes on to say that, nevertheless, from sundown Friday until sundown Saturday, we symbolically join the dark-robed Jews of Jerusalem at rest. No cooking, no shopping, no paying of bills, no pulling weeds or pruning shrubs, no cleaning or repairing the house, not even talking about or thinking about work and the office. The Sabbath day is without labor, a time to savor the sweetness of life, a delicious meal, wine, lovemaking, napping, reading, strolling. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan to go on celebrating the Sabbath her way, but nevertheless the principle that she saw. The most powerful and illuminating discovery for me may be the sudden understanding of how an ancient edict could have such thoroughly modern applications. And then she talked a little bit about the Sabbath being ageless, and we won't go there. She said, my husband and I were caught up in the net of squabbling, so we decided to get some outside help. She said, as well as seeking that counseling, she came across a book about Sabbath holidays and began to read the chapter describing the Sabbath. It was a holiday, a special event that occurred not once a year or a week, but a day. So significant that it's inscribed among the Ten Commandments. Of course, our understanding is a little bit more beyond that. The simple textbook description electrified me. The Sabbath, it said, marks the difference between man and all other creatures. The day of rest was so strictly to be observed in order for humans to cease the everyday struggle for existence and enjoy life's material and spiritual gifts. And it does make that difference for her. So after the meeting with the counselor, they went on to start putting into practice some of these things. And so she started by, as the approach to sundown on Friday was heralded, a good holiday meal, including the best wine, not one but two loaves of that Jewish bread. And the house was spotless. All the work was to be completed. There was no more lighting of fires. Now, this is the way she took it. And if we're going to be thorough, no carrying of money or riding in the car. So what did it all mean? The answer has proven to be an exciting journey. The first Sabbath, I took Friday afternoon off, cleaned the house from top to bottom. If a family with three teenagers is going to get a day without work, we should start everything extra clean. This practice proved to be an instant winner. I have permanently changed my work week to benefit my home life. Now, that's just little things that you see going on. I also baked bread for the first week, two loaves to honor the biblical injunction. That's not ours, but that was the Jewish approach to it. And she said, I cooked enough stew to last through Saturday, and suddenly a day's worth of cooking and cleanup had disappeared. She said, my husband came home, cleared away a stack of bills. I thumbed through my briefcase, decided to tie up some loose ends, and since then both of us have adopted the habit of doubling our pace on Fridays. I mean, just think about some of the things we do. She came to that by herself. She came to that by herself. And taking care of the little things that so easily were put off. What was next? We felt duty-bound to try the wine, love-making rules. Even romance took on a profound and delightful new aspect. Don't all of you listen to that. And how marvelous to be told to make time to enjoy the physical and emotional pleasures of a mature relationship. And what about Saturdays? That first week after rising extra late, Saul and I took our coffee into the backyard, and I absentmindedly began to pick weeds. Now think about what just happens here. Watch this. And she said, he said, stop. Don't do that. And then began our continued exploration of the meaning of work. Saul was right to stop me. It turns out that we now try to read a book every week from the book of biblical commentary on the way to learn the theology. On the Sabbath, our book says humans should exist in a state of perfect harmony with the natural world. That means letting the, that means letting the weeds and the lawn grow without interference. Isn't that interesting? Now, my weeds grow with or without interference, but the point was that she saw the importance of that. And we're both passionate gardeners. We work in the garden every spare moment, leaves no time to enjoy its beauty and tranquility. So she said, we stop. We soon gave up shopping on Saturday. Now there's a day when commercial realm holds no hold on our family, et cetera, et cetera. Although we hedge on the no driving rule, which that's probably something from some Jewish books that they had. Otherwise, you and I couldn't be here for the Sabbath, I'm sure. So they talk about what happens in sleeping and resting and enjoying their garden. And their children are beginning to enjoy things and expressing how much they are enjoying this type of approach to the family. And it talks about how it means to the teenagers having friends over and being able to have that dinner and being able to fellowship as a teenager with their friends in that sense of the word. And then she says, I think probably the most interesting statement it has made, it's the last line of this particular article. She says, as the sun goes down each Friday evening, I take off my wristwatch. I take off my wristwatch. And for a night and a day, time stands still. Interesting. Time stands still. So for what it's worth, it's just an attitude frame of mind. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14 are found there as, again, a part of a frame of mind which is called keeping the spirit of the Sabbath day. All I've done in the last two sermons is to try to show you the letter of the law, to try to show you the principles, and today to try to show you the spirit of why these things are so important to us in the Church of God. If people like this woman were able to come to those, how much more should we, with the Spirit of God, be able to understand this principle? I hope this has been a little bit more of a refresher and a renewal of some of the things that you've learned before. And I hope that as we go down the road, if you have questions and that sort of thing, we'll be able to answer them for you. And as we say, have a great Sabbath for the rest of the Sabbath.